Hey, we've been studying in 2 Peter for several weeks. The warnings to the church regarding false teaching and the hurtful influences of false teaching. And the Bible says, if you're there, 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Okay, so this morning, having looked at the warning and the example of Satan's fall and the fall of the angels that fell with him, and having looked last week at the flood that came upon the ungodly in the days of Noah, we come to this third warning and the third example of these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah being turned into ashes. All right, now before we begin, let me say this. There are multitudes of people who, as a result of attending church once a year on Easter Sunday, or listening to a religious TV or radio program, or having an actual Christian witness knocking at their door, multitudes of people have heard that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again from the dead. So the question is, if everyone has heard that, why is everyone not a believer? Because everyone has also, here's your answer, because everyone has also been influenced by one form or another of false teaching regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's imperative that we not only set forth the truth, but that we warn of the consequences of believing falsehood or error rather than believing the truth. And that's what the Bible sets forth here. It sets forth both sides, the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the warnings of the consequence of not believing that truth. Now, when Satan and the angels fell, they fell from a place in heaven. So there wasn't, think about that. There wasn't one of them who didn't believe that there was a real, true, living God sitting upon a real, genuine throne in a real place called heaven. They were just deceived into believing that God should not be worshipped, but that each individual should be free to worship as they chose. They had truth. They followed error and were destroyed. In the days of Noah, there wasn't anyone, as we saw last week, who did not have ample warning, sufficient warning, that there was a way of safety to escape the flood, and that there was a coming flood. So all of those who entered into the ark did so because they believed the teaching that God would make a way of escape. that they might be delivered from coming judgment. And all those who drowned in the flood, they did so not because of lack of information, but because they chose to believe something else. Now this morning, Sodom and Gomorrah, the people in those cities were not destroyed because they had no warning. They had an angelic presence among them to warn them to flee. They had a man among them who knew the Lord and warned them to flee. And some did because they believed the message. Many were destroyed because they believed something else. Now this morning, the world is populated with people who know the account of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was buried and rose again from the dead. The problem is that they have never been warned that there are very serious and very terrible consequences for believing something else. Now I want to read to you from the Old Testament. I want to read the accounting of those practices that brought about the doom and the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's not what you would think, having just heard something about the city, or maybe having heard someone refer to places like San Francisco as Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's turn first to Jeremiah chapter 23. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. Let's consider the practices that were found in Sodom and Gomorrah and in other places since that time that have brought upon themselves the judgment of the Lord. Jeremiah 23 and verse number 14, the Bible says, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. Now that's the preachers who are supposed to be representing God, these prophets of Jerusalem. Okay? He's seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery. All right, well, the Bible said, thou shalt not commit adultery. In Sodom and Gomorrah, spiritual leaders were sexually immoral and unfaithful to their wedding vows and did not resign or were not removed from their places of spiritual leadership despite their sinful activities. What did 2 Peter chapter 2 warn you about? Their pernicious ways, right? And yet they continued to be leaders. Let me ask you something. A man who is violating God's commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, where do you think he's going to lead people who follow him to violate God's commands? All right? Not only that, it says they walk in lies, and walk in lies. Well, sadly, this morning, many people who have gone to a Christian church will get a little bit of Christianity and a little bit of paganism and a little bit of Bible and a little bit of witchcraft and just mix it all together because it attracts more people. And that's their goal. And the Bible says, when God commanded, thou shalt not bear false witness, all right, don't lie. But the day comes when a people have spiritual leaders who bear false witness, where do you think they will lead those people? Not to the Lord, but into violating the commandments of the Lord. All right, thou shalt not bear false witness. So then he says, they strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. Now, if you are a man who is bound by some vice or some habit or some sin, you have two options. Repent and come to Jesus Christ and be delivered, or find a false minister who says, it doesn't matter, God doesn't care, you're wonderful just the way you are. When the spiritual leaders in Sodom and Gomorrah approved of sin rather than calling for repentance, what were they doing but hastening the doom of those that they were leading? In our day, we have almost universally in our churches adopted the mentality that we should tell people how loving God is, and then add to those words, P.S. And since He's loving, He doesn't care what you do or how you live. Why then did Jesus die upon that cross if sin didn't matter and God didn't care? There'd be no hell. There would be no preaching of salvation. There would be no call to repentance. There would be no sacrifice to pay for sin. There is a consequence for sin. And so the Bible says in verse 14, they are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. So, what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, God was not being denied. No, he was just being redefined, you see. God was not being rejected. He was being subjected to the practices and the opinions of the inhabitants of that city, so that the day came when, no matter how ungodly their ways were, their ministers were telling them, you are pleasing God. And when the warning came to flee from judgment and to flee from destruction, the people laughed and mocked. Why do I need to flee? God is pleased with me. And so this morning I say to you that Jesus died on the cross, but He did so to pay for your sins. And Jesus rose from the dead, but He did so that He might forgive you and give you everlasting life. But if you don't receive His payment for your sin, and you don't receive His offer of everlasting life, because some false teaching has convinced you, I'm okay without Jesus. Well, the Bible says you are in the same position of danger as the inhabitants in Sodom and Gomorrah before the fire fell upon them. All right, let's look in Ezekiel chapter number 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. And if you come all down through this passage, verse 46 is Sodom, and yet Sodom is long gone at this time. Verse 48, Sodom thy sister, and Sodom is long gone. Verse 49, Why all this attention to Sodom? Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Now in this passage, there's nothing about murder. There's nothing about kidnapping. There's nothing about extortion and violence and all of those things that we call heinous crimes, terrible crimes. So, but what is the underlying root of all the visible troubles in Sodom and Gomorrah? It's pride, that's right. It's a haughty spirit. It's, I don't need to listen to God. I don't need to repent. I'm okay just like I am. Who are you to tell me that God doesn't approve of what I'm doing? That's a spirit of pride. Now, it's very difficult for example, for an American to come to Jesus Christ, because pride, hey, pride is the fiber and the fabric of our national existence. We're proud of our flag, and we're proud of our country, and we're proud of our school, and proud of our children, and proud of our automobiles, and proud of our army, and proud of our football team. And well, okay, compared to people who, let's say, in 6,000 years haven't learned how to make bricks, Americans might have something to be proud about. Compared to a football team that can't catch the ball, the winning team has something to be proud of. But hey, compared to God, it doesn't matter if you're an American. First world, second world, third world, rich, poor, in between, educated, illiterate. Compared to God, the creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth, it's time for a little humility, don't you think? It's time to just get low in the presence of Almighty God. Now, if we can push God out of the picture, and then it's just a bragging contest. But if God is right before our eyes, the Almighty, what have I got to brag about? What have I got to be proud of? Pride. And then in the second statement, fullness of bread. Fullness of bread. Aren't you glad that you can have breakfast if you want it? Lunch when you feel like it? Refrigerators and freezers and fast food and slow food and microwave food and crock pot food and baked in the oven food and cooked on the grill food? Yeah. I'm glad I'm in a situation where I've got a big refrigerator and a little refrigerator and kitchen cabinets for food storage and a dining pantry full of food and I still say, there's nothing to eat. It's nice to be in that situation. But if you have lived in a land where you sincerely have to follow Jesus' example and lift your head to God and say, give us this day our daily bread, because you don't have food for 3 weeks stored up, 3 months or 3 years, some people, you know, stored up here, stored up there. And you don't have Sultan Centers and Lulus and Giants and Carrefours and Bacalas and convenience stores and fast food restaurants and slow food restaurants. Hey, if you have to pray every single day, God, help us. It's easier to stay in touch with the Lord than if you can just reach in your pocket and pull out some cash or credit or paper or plastic and just have it your way. And so people who are well off, as most Americans are, and as most of us here in Kuwait are, who are earning more money than we would back home anyway, with all of our comfort and all of our wealth and all of our ease and all of our prosperity, we've tended to buy into this false teaching that God must love us all because, well, look how many clothes we have. God must love us all. Look how many gadgets we have. God must love us all. Look how comfortable we are. And if you buy into the idea that gain is godliness, meaning that because you've gained so many things, that proves that God is pleased with what you're doing, and you think that might equals right, that wealth is an evidence of the blessing of God, then how could you suggest to a nation of people who have it all that they need to repent and trust the Lord when they're thinking, God has to be pleased with me. Look at all my stuff. And that was why the warning never reached the hearts of the men and women of Sodom. And then he says, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Abundance of idleness. It is incredible. When you think about it, you've got it pretty good when 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they can't put enough stuff on TV for people to watch who actually have time to watch it. I mean, look, if you've got 2 hours a day to watch television, that's 2 hours a day. That means there's 2 hours a day that there's nothing you have to be doing. It's pretty nice to be in a situation like that. We've got time for hobbies, and we've got time for amusements, and we've got time for vacations, and we've got time for internet surfing, and we've got time for chatting, and we've got time for games, and we've got time for cell phones. But you know, we've got time for this and that, things that don't really mean or add up to anything, you know, and that's, you know, hooray for that. But a prayer meeting? You got time for a prayer meeting? No, I don't have time for that. A second church service in a week? I don't have time for that. An activity where I do some sort of service for the Lord? Well, I don't have time for that. Why? Because our calendar is filled with idleness. I have so many things that I'm busy doing that are meaningless that I can't find any time to do the things that have meaning. So are you going to be there Monday? Well, I don't know if I can make it. Why not? Well, I don't want to tell you, but it kind of falls under the heading of abundance of idleness. That's the truth. Now look, the people in Sodom and Gomorrah were not marching in the streets with signs that said, "There is no God." They were comfortably enjoying the full benefit of the blessings sent upon their life by a God with whom they had no relationship. and couldn't believe that a God who had made their lives so comfortable could possibly be displeased with them. I mean, look, do you understand where we are in our rich lands today? Jesus Christ died on a cross 2,000 years ago for all of us. He rose from the dead on our behalf. He offers eternal life to all who will believe in Him. But it's so hard to get anybody to believe in Him because they are busy trying to accomplish nothing as they diligently pursue an idle pursuit. You knock on somebody's door. Can I talk to you about Jesus? No. Well, why not? I'm busy. Well, what are you doing? Absolutely nothing. But I've got a lot of it to do. I got so much nothing to do that I have no time to talk to you about my soul. All right, let's look at Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19. The end result is not pleasant. Genesis 19. And the Bible says in verse number 1, Genesis 19:1, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." That is the King James Bible term for intimate relations. You say, how do you know they weren't just talking about conversation? Let's go on. Verse 6, "And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." That's how you know it wasn't just conversation they were looking for. They didn't come just to play checkers with those guys. And the Bible says in verse 9, the end of the verse, "And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door." All right, now what's going on in Sodom? Well, Jeremiah 23, the preachers have taught the people nothing is sinful. What's going on in Sodom? The people's material well-being has allowed them to be proud and full of bread and abundant in their idleness. The problem in Sodom and Gomorrah did not start with bands of homosexuals publicly marching down the streets of the city. That is just the end result. That's just the end result. Now, I'm going to say this as carefully as I can on the Lord's Day to a congregation of men and women and children. I'll say this as politely and properly as I can. The only thing that will ever satisfy the longings of your heart is Jesus Christ. and everything else that you look to try to satisfy those longings will eventually bore you out of your mind. They'll bore you. You'll try to satisfy those longings with things like video games, but you'll become so bored with video games that 10 years later you wouldn't be caught dead even playing one. You'll become so bored with one dirty picture that 10 years later that dirty picture couldn't even stimulate you anymore. You'll become so accustomed to a little shot of narcotics or a little shot of booze that 10 years later that won't even get your attention. Won't do anything for you. And I'm telling you, when you live among a nation of people whose wealth and prosperity, coupled with the false teaching that nothing is sin, and the abundant amount of time that they have to engage in idle pursuits, those are the very things that have led to the depth of sin and violence and depravity that, if you stop and think about it, you look at that stuff and you can't believe it's gotten to be like that, so bad. You'll say, how did we get here? We got bored with where we were. How did we get there? How did we get there? We got bored with where we were. How did we get there? We got bored with where we were. I'm telling you, if you don't give your heart, soul, strength, and mind to Jesus Christ and allow Him to thrill and excite, to stimulate, to motivate, to satisfy, to make your life worth living, you're going to keep chasing highs and keep chasing thrills and keep chasing gratification. And it's going to take more and more and more and more and more. If you took a group of young people on their summer trip to, for example, the Coney Island amusement park of 1905, they would want their money back. They'd be saying, a wooden roller coaster that goes 5 miles an hour and doesn't make me think that I'm going to die 6 times before I get off? That's lame. look, if you ride that thing 3 or 4 times, it's automatically not fast enough for you anymore. If you ride that thing 3 or 4 times, it's not scary anymore. You need something scarier. if you ride that thing 3 or 4 times, now you can even eat a big meal before you get on it, and it won't affect you. Won't make you sick anymore. So they got to make it bigger. They got to make it faster. They got to make it higher. It has to have more loops and more spins. Why? The human heart has an incredible ability to get bored. That's what's going on in America. Man, before you had all this technology and all this abundance of everything else, it took a guy 40 years to pervert his mind. Now you can do it by the time you're 14, sitting in your bedroom with a mouse button, perverting your mind. We have hastened, we have rapidly increased our ability to get sick of it all and need something else and something else. And I'm telling you, the crime and the violence and the depravity that you see in your society, that is not the problem. That's just somebody looking for something to make their life worth getting up in the morning for, because they haven't found it yet. And the solution is Jesus Christ. But when you offer them Jesus Christ, somebody taught them that they don't need him. Somebody taught them that they're okay like they are. Somebody taught them that they don't need to be born again. They don't need to repent and turn from their sins. That's the false teaching that's warned about in 2 Peter. Now, how bad was it? Look at Genesis 18, verse 20. Genesis 18, verse 20. You say, well, what's all this got to do with me sitting in church on a Friday morning? We're getting there. We're getting there. Genesis 18:20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. Chapter 19, verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities. Verse 28. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Now that is what happened. You say, I don't believe that. Okay, who taught you not to believe the Bible? That is what God did. You say, well, I don't believe God would do such a thing. Who taught you that God is something other than who he declares himself to be? See, the problem is not a lack of information. Because even now today, the archaeological record of these cities is very, very clear. These cities have been found exactly as the Bible said that you would find them, burned. So why don't men believe that? Because somebody told them God wouldn't do something like that. He's a God of love. Okay? Now, Jesus died on the cross. Well, I've heard that. Jesus was buried. Yeah, I've heard that. Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. I've heard that. Jesus offers eternal life to all who believe. I've heard that. And if you don't believe, the Bible says hellfire awaits the Christ rejecter. Oh, well, I don't think God would do that. You see our problem? Our problem is not a lack of information. It's that people have opted, they've chosen the false teaching instead of embracing truth. All right, what does that have to do with any of us? Look at Luke chapter 10. New Testament, Luke chapter number 10. Verse 1, Luke 10:1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Go down to verse number nine. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Come to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, verse 11. We'll start down in the middle of the verse. Mark 6, 11, in the middle. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 16. Matthew 11:16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. You say, I don't like this kind of preaching. I don't like that kind of preaching. Jesus says here, it's what preached that men have a problem with. No matter how you present something that people don't want to hear, they still don't want to hear it. Okay? Verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. It wouldn't have been burned up the way it was. So here's our situation. Ladies, gentlemen, here's our situation. Sodom and Gomorrah never had 3.5 years of Jesus Christ walking on water, giving sight to the blind, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, dying on the cross, rising again. They never had any of that. And yet God was just and God was right to judge them because they rejected what they knew. Well, if he was just and right to judge people who had that little tiny sliver of information, how much more justified was he when he sent the Romans in 70 AD to destroy Jerusalem for having rejected all that they had seen and beheld of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was just and he was right. And so I ask you today, with a written Bible and the gospel on radio and the gospel on TV and the internet and free countries with churches everywhere you look and gospel literature being mailed right to your house and Christians knocking on your door and friends and loved ones and relatives pleading with you to come to Jesus Christ, if God was just in punishing the men of Sodom for rejecting what little truth they had, how can anyone today say, well, I don't think God would ever judge me, and if he did, I don't think it would be fair. It would be perfectly fair. It would be absolutely fair and right for God to judge people in nations with all this truth and all this light and all this opportunity that said, I just don't want to hear it. I just don't believe it. I'm just not interested. I'm just not concerned. Well, what are you going to go back to? Abundance of idleness? Fullness of bread? Pride? Another year of pursuing things that you already know do not satisfy? Another round of chasing happiness that's always, always just out of reach? Why not just believe the gospel and come to Jesus? And finally, come to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter number 11. Here we move forward in time. This is prophetic of a future day. But the Bible says in Revelation 11, verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So you know what city it's talking about. In what city was our Lord crucified? In Jerusalem. What becomes of Jerusalem in a future day? Peace and safety, allowing for abundance, allowing for bread, allowing for idleness, allowing for false teachers that will mislead them into bowing to the image of the beast. And when the Lord looks down upon that city, he says, reminds me of Sodom. Reminds me of Sodom. Why? Because they had truthful information, but they opted for false teaching. This morning, whether you're saved or unsaved, everybody sitting here today has more truth and more information than we are living up to. Every one of us has more light than what we are walking in. And if everybody else was gone and we were just sitting in this basement with the lights down and everything's quiet and we're all by ourselves, we would have to admit, the reason I'm not living up to what I know is I have allowed myself to be more influenced by false teaching than by the truth of the Word of God. That's why I haven't got saved. That's why I haven't gotten excited about serving Jesus. That's why I haven't devoted myself to the work of the Lord. That's why I haven't given up this or given up that. Because someone, myself or someone else, has convinced me, despite what God has said in His Word, that God really doesn't care. That false teaching got the inhabitants of Sodom destroyed. That false teaching got the ancient Hebrews destroyed. That false teaching is destroying your nation. Don't let it ruin your marriage. Don't let it ruin your life. Don't let it ruin your church. God cares enough about your soul to send His Son to die for your salvation. But He cares enough about preserving society and preserving the race to judge sin once that sin has taken hold. So I plead with you today, believe the Word of God. It's a glorious truth that the one that was crucified rose from the dead. But it's a sobering truth that judgment awaits those who don't believe on Him. And so I urge you today to respond to the teaching of the Word of God and not the false teaching that would persuade you to disbelieve, to not believe what God has said. Jesus lives. Jesus saves. But you've got to be saved. The Bible says ye must be born again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this warning in Your Holy Scriptures. Help us, Lord, to look at the way we're living our lives and determine whether or not we are walking in all the light that You have given us, whether we have fully bought into the truths that You have provided for us, or we're just choosing the ones we want to believe. Help us, Lord, to believe everything that You've said, that we might completely devote our lives to walk in the light of the Lord and serve Him all the days of this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.